Lord, I can hear you calling me. Lord, I can hear you calling me. Just like a bird, you set me free. Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home. When Jesus died,
he took my sin.
When Jesus died, he took my sin. With open arms, he'll let me in. Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home.
I'm gonna see my mother there.
Where I can feel her golden hair. Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home. My trials and troubles will soon be gone. My trials and troubles
soon be gone.
I can almost hear the angel's song. Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home.
The sun sinks o'er the mountain high.
Lord, can you hear my desperate cry? Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home.
Tim McGraw wrote a song that won the Song of the Year at the 38th Annual Country Music Association Awards in November, way back in 2004. It became the biggest hit of his career, and it captured my attention like few other country songs ever have. It was entitled, Live Like You Were Dying. The song was especially important to McGraw because, you see, his dad, the professional baseball player Tug McGraw, won two World Series. He had died of brain cancer at the early age of 59. The lyrics tell of a man in his early 40s who learns that he's dying. When asked how he handled the news, the song goes like this. Someday, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Now, the title of that song has one of the greatest practical truths and one of the greatest reminders that you'll ever hear. Because the truth of the matter is every single person on this planet is dying. That's right. Every single one of us. We're just dying at a different pace. We all have the same two problems when it comes to death. We know death is a destination that we are all headed for. What we don't know is when we will get there. Now, that should cause us to stop and think about the thing that we call life. How we live it, how we use it, how we spend it. We're in a series of messages in the book of James entitled, How Faith Works. This is a book that tells us that in certain situations, real faith operates in a certain way. Real faith will see things in a certain way. What we're going to learn today is this. Real faith lives every day surrendered to the will of God. Every day could be your last, my friend. So you should live it for God's will and for God's glory. I told you before, a couple of times over these years, that today I'm doing what I do and have done for the last 41 plus years, rather than sitting behind a desk and going through bank files, mortgage folders, loan documents. And somebody needs to do that, and for a number of years I did. But I'm doing what I do today because I made a decision way back in 1974 that I was going to spend my life, whatever time God gave me, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I felt like that's what he wanted me to do. And 41 years later, I'm still doing what I believe God wanted me to do. I believed at the time it was God's will for my life. Others didn't think so. Now, I had a lot of people to offer support and prayers and all of that, and a lot of those folks are still with me today. But some folks thought I was making a bad mistake and counseled against it. But I decided to take the road less traveled. As the poet Robert Frost would say, that has made all the difference in my life. So let me ask you, how does real faith live knowing that life is going to end? If your faith is real, there are two ways you won't live and one way you will live. Here's the first thing I want you to see. You won't live ignorantly. Now, James gives an example, although it's over 2,000 years old, that sounds something like right out of the 21st century, especially someone who lives in a metropolitan area, gets up early, drives to work, fights the traffic every day, been busy in all their life trying to, you know, trying to make ends meet. James says this in James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now this was a businessman who thought he had his future all figured out. He already had it mapped out in his mind what he was going to do, what was going to happen tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, and then the day after that. As a matter of fact, he already had the next year of his life totally planned out, or at least he thought he did. This man thought he knew when he was going. He had already decided it was either going to be today or tomorrow. He was so sure of it that tomorrow was even going to be the day that he was going to plan for. He had no idea whether he would be alive tomorrow, even though he planned for it, or much less he would live through the day. So we need to learn a lesson to not think about next year. Forget about next year. This man presumed that it was a done deal, that he would be around today, tomorrow, even next year. He thought he knew when he was going. He also thought he knew where he was going to go. He had it all planned out. He already had the city picked out. Remember, he says, I'll go into such a city, stay there a year. He was like the man who went up to the ticket counter at the airport and said, I'd like a first-class ticket. The attendant said, where would you like to go? The man said, doesn't matter. I've got business everywhere. Well, this was a man who had business everywhere. He just knew he was going to go to one of the cities where he had work to do, and he was going to get that work done. He just presumed that he would get there safely. So he thinks he knows when he's going. He thinks he knows where he's going. He also thought he knew who was going with him. He not only decided he was going, but he decided who was going to take as a business partner along with him. He just presumed that both he and his partner would live tomorrow and the next day and even a year from now. He thought he knew what he was going to be doing. This guy had it all mapped out, didn't he? Sound like anybody you know? He thought he knew when he was going. He thought he knew where he was going. He thought he knew who was going. And he thought he knew what was going to happen and what he was going to be doing. Once he arrived, he was going to carry on business. That's what he said. I'm going to make money. He already had his financial forecast down to a T. He just assumed no recession. Interest rates will be down. The economy will be up. The stock market will be rising. And I'll make a lot of money. My. Folks, you need to understand that James is not criticizing this man because he made plans. He's not criticizing trying to get prepared for the future either. There is nothing wrong with taking out life insurance policies. Did you know that? There is nothing wrong for saving for retirement or planning a business trip. Happens all the time. As a matter of fact, Any trip of any consequence ought to be planned out. No, this person's problem was not that he was making plans. The problem was he was making plans without God. As brilliant in business as I'm sure this person was that James is referring to in James chapter 4, when it came to life itself, this person was stunningly ignorant. That's why James says in James 4:14, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's all you are. That's all any of us are. He was a person who had already had his next year planned out, and he couldn't even be sure of the next day. You know, our knowledge seems so impressive. Think about the things that man has learned to do. We can split atoms, build skyscrapers, transplant kidneys, program computers, and even send a man to the moon, yet we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I was reading the other day about a man by the name of Kim Ung-Yunga. That's right. Try saying that three times real fast. Kim Ung-Yunga. Many say he may be the most brilliant person who has ever lived. When he was 4 years old, he had an IQ measured at 210. At the age of three, he could speak Japanese, as well as Korean, German, and English fluently. As brilliant as he was, he had no clue what was going to happen tomorrow. Did you know this year, 40,000 plus Americans will say to their families and friends and loved ones, I'll be back in a little while, or I'll see you later, see you at the house, having no knowledge and no idea that their cars will become their coffin. The wisest person you'll ever read after, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a man named Solomon. And Solomon said in Proverbs 27, the first verse, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Someone said yesterday is a memory, tomorrow is a gamble, and the only thing you're sure of is today, the present, which is why it's called a gift. All you are sure of is the moment you are in right now. Folks, don't live ignorantly and think that tomorrow is guaranteed. Don't even live ignorantly about how long you have to live, regardless of how young or strong you are. This past week, we had a couple of 14-year-olds at Highland to confess Christ and be baptized because even though they're young, they know, they've learned, life is short. Listen to what James says. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Folks, you may be very young. You may be very strong. You may be very healthy. But your life is as fragile as your breath on a frosty day. It can disappear like a puff of smoke that withers away in a week. Someone once said that life hangs by a thread in a world full of sowers. There was a lady once by the name of Anna Necklick. Anna Necklick said, life is like an hourglass glued to the table. How true, how true. Back to country music for just a moment. Kenny Chesney said it best. When your hourglass runs out of sand, you can't turn it over and start again. Anybody's hourglass can run out of sand at any moment, and even worse, the glass can be shattered at a moment's notice. If you don't believe what I'm saying, just let me remind you of one date that you already remember. 9/11. Ask real estate developer Larry Silverstein, after completing the construction of the 7 World Trade Center in 1987, he wasn't satisfied. He said, here I was with a beautiful 47-story, 2 million square foot building, but when I walked outside, I realized it was totally eclipsed by the towers, and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to own that too? Just 6 weeks before the New York City Twin Towers fell, he got his wish. He signed a 99-year lease on the World Trade Center. At the age of 71, the head of Silverstein Properties negotiated a $3.2 billion deal for those two massive skyscrapers. Less than 2 months later, his entire investment was leveled by two hijacked jets. If your faith is real, you won't live ignorantly. But James also says, secondly, not only will you not live ignorantly, you won't live arrogantly either. James says in James 4, 15 and 16, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. Now we're getting to the real root of the problem, aren't we? Here was a person, James reminds us, who thumbed his nose at the world, stuck his finger in God's face, and basically said, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it with, and you can't stop it. When I live my life, I'm going to look back and say, like Sinatra, I did it my way. This man's creed was the last two lines of the famous poem Invictus that go like this. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. By the way, Timothy McVeigh, just before receiving a lethal injection for destroying the courthouse and many lives, many of them children in Oklahoma years ago, quoted those two lines. He was arrogant right to the end. This person that James is talking about is not just ignoring God's will or just forgetting about God altogether. His problem was even worse than that. You see, this person was a person who may have believed in God and may have even believed that God had a will, but he wasn't at this point ignoring it. At this point, he was rejecting it. It's one thing to ignore. It's another thing to reject. He's not only claiming that he is in charge of his life, but he's actually bragging about it. James is basically saying that anybody who brags about what he's going to do without first consulting God and thinking about God's will is just whistling in the dark. By the way, just in case you think you are in control of your life and you're convinced that you're going to go here and go there and do this or do that, have you ever thought about just little things like traffic jams, bad weather, stray bullets, drunk drivers, or even runaway blood clots? How about those? All those things and millions more can stop you dead in your tracks, keep you from ever doing what you thought you were going to do. We still have this strange idea, don't we, that we are in charge of our lives. Folks, there is nothing more wicked and evil in the eyes of God than to not only be ignorant of his will, but to be arrogant and disobey him. This was a person who didn't care about the will of God. He didn't care what God thought, and he didn't care what God wanted. God never entered into his plans, and he didn't want any part of God. This proud person not only had a problem with presumption, he thought he knew what was going to happen tomorrow, and he thought he knew where he was going to go. He had a problem with pride, which I believe is the most single dangerous character flaw any human being can ever have. How many times has your pride, your refusal to admit you needed God, or even your refusal to admit you needed somebody else, has gotten you into trouble? I heard about a man and his wife who got into this huge argument. It was really man's fault, but he decided he would give his wife the silent treatment. When he quit speaking to her, she quit speaking to him. The man realized the next day he had a flight he had to make for the most important client in his business, and he had to get up at 5 a.m. the next morning. The problem was his alarm clock was broken, but his wife got up early every morning around 5 o'clock to get ready to go to work, so he decided what he would do since he wasn't speaking to her, and he didn't want to be the first one, of course, to break the silence. He simply wrote on a piece of paper the following: "Please wake me up at 5 o'clock a.m. And he put that on her side of the bed on the table. The next morning, the man woke up to discover it was 9 o'clock. He missed his flight. His wife had already left for work. He was furious, but then he noticed a piece of paper by the bed on his bedside on the nightstand that read, "It's 5 o'clock a.m. Wake up." How many times have we gotten into trouble, made bad decisions, made wrong moves, scarred our life up because we didn't see the will of God? We didn't realize we needed his guidance and we needed his help. Pride will get you what you think you ought to have, but it will keep you from getting what God knows is best. The person made an arrogant decision. It was arrogant because God had been left out of the decision. Folks, listen to me. Few people refer to God's will, but even fewer people still prefer God's will. Did you get that? Most people don't open their Bible, but even more people don't prefer to. The wise thing we all should do is to defer to God's will. Early in my ministry, I almost made the biggest mistake I could have ever made. There was a church in California who asked me to come there to preach. Lancaster, California. And oh, it sounded so good. And I wrestled with that 4 days. But I got to tell you, during much of that time, I didn't seek the Lord's will. I just used every excuse I could think of where life would be better. You see, I didn't seek his will the first few days because I was afraid of what the Lord might say. And when I did seek the Lord's will, he told me exactly not only what I was afraid he would say, but what I needed him to say. You stay where you are. Now, we all know it's wrong to do things without God, but what I want you to understand is it is wrong to plan things without God. There are some people who need to get off their arrogant high horse and realize that their life is not in their hands, but it is in his hands. If you live like you're dying, you won't live ignorantly, and you won't live arrogantly. But here's the third thing and the final thing. The one thing you should do, you will live dependently. Dependently. Yes, you make your plans. Yes, you prepare for the future. Yes, you set goals. Yes, you take advantage of every opportunity to try to be successful in life. In everything you put your hand to, the Bible says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might in the Ecclesiastes record. But it must always be in keeping with these two things in mind. James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Folks, it is not just enough to realize that life is uncertain, that life is fragile, and you can die at any moment. You don't have to be religious to know that or to believe that. Amen? What every single person needs to come to understand is that every life in the world is in the hands of a sovereign God who is in complete control of this universe. You know, this nation was founded in 1776. With the writing, as all of you know, of one of the greatest documents in the world, the Declaration of Independence. What every person on this planet needs to do is to issue a declaration of dependence, to acknowledge that we really are dependent upon God and his will for us to simply live, much less be successful. That's what verse 17 is really referring to. If you know you ought to live your life in the will of God, but you refuse to seek it, and you refuse to surrender to it, did you know the Bible says you are sinning? That is why so many people today are living in rebellion against God and living in sin and don't even realize it. Just looking at them from the outside, you wouldn't even know it. But what James is describing here is not the sins of commission. Those are things that we see people do, like murder, rape, steal, and lie. This is a sin of omission, and this may surprise you, but sins of omission many times are greater than the sins of commission. Yes, it is wrong to do something that is not right, but it is just as wrong, maybe more, not to do right when you can. We have a tendency, when we think of sin, to think of only the things that we know we shouldn't do. If the greatest sin a person can commit is the sin of not believing in God, or believing in God, but not surrendering your life to Him, then really the greatest sin of all is the sin of failing to do what you ought to do. Too often, we take these sins too lightly. I heard about a little boy who asked his teacher if a person ought to be punished for something that they hadn't done. The teacher said, absolutely not. The little boy said, great, I haven't done my homework. Folks, I want you to notice how the cycle works. First, there's presumption. You think you can just call your own shots, make your own plans, set your own goals, and it is just automatically going to happen. Then for some, that leads to pride. You think you are invincible. Nobody can stop you. You don't really need God in your life to tell you what to do. Then that can lead to procrastination, not doing things that we know we ought to do when we know we ought to do them. Now, where are you right now? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to Him, then you're not ready to meet God. Listen, it's God's will for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's His will for you to do it today. Anyone who knows that he ought to do good in surrendering to Christ and doesn't do it sins. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've never obeyed Jesus Christ, then you need to turn to Him in repentance, confession, be baptized, because it's God's will that you be baptized today. If you refuse to do it, if you refuse Him, which is what He wants you to do, if you don't do it, you've sinned. Whatever it is you know you ought to do and you don't do it, you've committed sin. God's will for you is to do what you know you ought to do and do it today. Failure to do it is sin. Let me close by telling you about Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels tells the story of co-piloting a private aircraft that was headed back to Chicago, where he ministered from the West Coast. As they were discussing flight patterns and the weather conditions and all those types of things, attitude assessments, altitude assessments, they were listening to the air traffic controller on the ground. As they were talking, he asked the pilot, who was a friend of his, this question. He said, do you ever not listen? Do you ever turn the radio off and just not listen to the traffic controllers? The man said, of course not. That would be crazy. I need all the information and assistance I can get my hands on, especially in rough weather. Bill Hybels said to him, there are people who fly through their entire life with the radio to heaven turned off. They receive zero input from God. They get no guidance, no wisdom, no counsel. They fly blindly into bad weather and end up crashing and burning. After a few seconds went by, the pilot looked at him and said, I guess that would be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Well, folks, it wouldn't just be stupid to lose a life like that, but it would be a waste as well. The only life worth living is a life that is lived in the will of God, and real faith does exactly that. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.